For today's sermon, we'll go to the place where we left last time, Luke chapter 22, 1-6, we have seen the danger of nominal Christianity. We looked into the life of Judas Iscariot, who was with Christ, who even committed his life for Christ. He was walking with him 3.5 years, he was witnessing Jesus Christ's ministry, yet his heart was not with Jesus Christ. He was in the religion, but not with Christ. But his heart was, his idol is money. He was looking for riches in this world. And we have seen in Luke chapter 22, how Satan entered into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus Christ. So he went and bargained with Pharisees. He made a deal with Pharisees and scribes so that he can betray Jesus Christ in secret. But in the midst of all this, as Pharisees, scribes are trying to murder Jesus Christ, and his own disciple, whom he discipled for 3.5 years, who's betraying Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ knew it. In the midst of all this, Jesus Christ was not shaken. Jesus Christ was not weak, but he was strong. And from today's scripture lesson, we will see how Jesus Christ was not a weak person. Jesus Christ, not the person what the world says, a moral man, attempted but failed at the last. Like how people consider a victim of religion. No, he is not. So from today's scripture question, we will see how Jesus Christ was strong, bold, even during the darkest time. We will read from verses 7 to 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 23 is our scripture portion today. I'm reading from ESV version. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And when he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Verse 22. "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. May God bless this reading in our midst. As we have seen, Jesus Christ knew what's happening. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's not an accident. That is the divine plan. If you remember the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first promise was given to the mankind that the Savior is going to come from the seed of the woman. And even then, the forgiveness was given by the sacrifice of an animal. or else it was shown, given a sign that forgiveness is available in a sacrifice. And every sacrifice points to Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So J.F. Packer to conclude whole Bible into three words. He said, adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His propitiation, He satisfied the wrath of God, which was supposed to be on us. He satisfied the wrath of God. And just because of that, we are now adopted as sons. That's how we concluded. And that's what we see. Jesus Christ's crucifixion, it's not an accident. He is not a victim of religion. He is in control. And even in this passage we can see, he clearly saying, verse 22, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Bible never, ever, again, disagree the human responsibility. Even though it was determined that Christ will be crucified, but the one who is going to betray is responsible for his deed. But from this scripture portion, what is the main command, that what main lesson that Jesus Christ is teaching today for us? What is the main command? If you see, Jesus Christ says in verses 19, he says, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, do we take pictures? We take a lot of pictures, right? Some of them are so obsessed. They like to document, so they take a lot of pictures wherever we go. Sometimes to remember, not just remembering, it's remembering the moments that has, those moments that were spent, to remember all those beautiful moments. And even if you see in some nominal Christian religions, or even some Christians as well, have they in their houses the Jesus Christ sitting with disciples and having the supper. So, is that what Jesus Christ expects? No. He wants to understand the importance of this moment. This is a crucial point. Whole Bible connects to this central scene. If there is anything crucial that happened in the history of the world, which will never happen again. That's cross, crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why it is the center? Because that is the solution for the problem of mankind, that is sin. And that's why he came. And I'm telling you, as John MacArthur says, there are only two religions in this world. Do this and don't do this and you'll go to heaven. That's one religion. The other religion, the only religion, Christianity, says you can't do anything for your salvation. You can't save yourself. You have to go to the cross for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know where you are. It's not about you. You can never ever pay to God for your salvation. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can contribute for your salvation except the sin, like Jonathan Edwards says. You have to do nothing. It's completely grace. It's because of Christ's crucifixion on the cross we are forgiven. And that's why we will forget this. You will forget this truth. So do this in remembrance of me, that this is my body which has been broken, my blood that has been trickled. That is the very reason you are forgiven. That is the very reason you were adopted into the family. Jesus Christ wants to remember. That's why there are only two ordinances given to the church. Number one is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism represents the same picture, the gospel picture, whatever happened in your heart, that and when God has opened your eyes, you got to see the sin of your life, your own sin, and you saw the glory of God, how holy He is, and you fell down. You fell down and begged for forgiveness.
because there is forgiveness available at the cross. And this is the story of every Christian. And that's what you are publicly confessing with the church when you are being baptized. In the water, when you are dipped into the water, you are saying, I am dead. Daryl is dead. Now I am alive because of Christ. For Christ. That's what happens in a Christian's heart when he first regenerates. And that's what you are confessing in the baptism. And the Lord's communion table, Lord's Supper, is again professing the same, that Jesus Christ died on my behalf. And I am saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is devil. It was planned. It was a divine plan. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. That's the theme of Luke. The book of Luke 9, the theme of book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. 19:10. He lived to die. You get used to this truth, right? You get used to this truth that he came to die. Imagine. He came to die for you. He lived to die. He died on the cross. This brutal death. And this death is brutal because he bore all the sins of his people. And he cried out. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the abandonment from the Father. From all eternity, he never faced this abandonment. He felt it on the cross. And at the cross, when he won the victory over death, he submitted his spirit to the Father. And he said, cried out, it is finished. What finished? Your salvation. Christian's salvation. His people's salvation. He completed the work. It's finished, he cried out. And that's why on the cross, we see not a man who failed. We see the victory. Victory in the death of Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. The victory in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what are the celebrations all about? What are the celebrations all about in the world? About some futile things. Vague. But our celebration is so glorious because it is not just a reason to celebrate on just this earth. It's for eternity. What was happening in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb, Lamb slain. Even in heaven, the Lamb that is slain is the center for the worship. This celebration is so glorious that it extends to heaven. It extends to heaven. And today from this scripture portion, we will see why this is a victory. Why this is a victory. And first, there are two reasons, and the first reason we see in verses 7 to 13, as Jesus was heading towards the cross and crucifixion, he was still in control. John MacArthur said, is there any the stunning statement if Jesus Christ has ever made, that is, that he said, I lay down my life. There's no human being can say that. He has authority to lay down. And that's what we see here in verses 7 to 13, that he has the control over all the situations that are going on. And verses 14 to 15, with that power, sovereign authority that he has. He used all the authority, sovereignty, to serve his people. The servanthood that we see in verses 14 to 23. But for now, we will see the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in verses 7 to 13. First and foremost, we see clearly the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in the situation in verse 13. When Jesus Christ commanded the disciples to go and prepare a Passover meal, they asked him where, and he gave some guidelines. And verse 13 says, they went and found it just as he had told them. See verse 13? They went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Jesus Christ knew the future, what's going to happen. You see, when you go, you will meet a man, he will be carrying a jar, and you will find him, walk to his house, talk to his master, he will show you the place. And it literally happened. He knew the future. That shows that Jesus Christ is sovereign. Not only that, you see the context that he gives. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Just for the context of this festival, you remember the Passover lamb? It's Exodus chapter 12. It's redemption of nation Israel from the slavery of Egypt to the slavery of Yahweh, the true living God. And that day, the last plague, the 10th plague is this. I'm going to send the angel of death. And as he passes over each house, whoever marks his house with the blood of the lamb, the angel of the death will pass over. If you don't mark your house with the blood of this lamb, the angel of the death will kill the firstborn of every house. And everyone who marked their houses with the lamb's blood, were rescued. So it talks about the picture of deliverance already. And now you have to understand, Jesus Christ is the final Pascha. That's the context here. When was Jesus Christ slain? On the Passover lamb. On the Passover festival. And now, there is a little controversy now. As I have mentioned, I have said, Jesus Christ was slain on the Passover festival as a Passover lamb. But if you see, in verse 7 it says, there came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So, and he was having Passover meal. How is this possible? You will turn with me to John chapter 18 verse 28. John chapter 18 verse 28. Then they led Jesus, John chapter 18 verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. This is after capturing Jesus Christ from the garden of Gethsemane. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees haven't eaten the Passover yet, but Jesus Christ already finished. This is the reason. The southern Judea and the northern Judea had different calendars, or else they calculate a day in a different way. The southern Judea calculates sunset to sunset as a day. So now after 6 o'clock, when the sun sets, it's a new day for them. It's a Friday for this southern Judea people. Northern Judea people, they calculate a day sunrise to sunrise in the morning. So the Jerusalem people, they are in the North Judea, and they calculate a day sunrise to sunrise. But Jesus comes from the southern Judea, who calculates day with sunset to sunset. So all those who celebrate on Thursday evening, also celebrating Passover according to the law. All those who are celebrating Friday morning are also celebrating the Passover according to the law. And it is so designed. If you observe, all this cultural way of calculating the day, all this designed in a way so that Jesus Christ can have the final Passover meal with his disciples and give the communion as a tradition to the church, and also could be slain as a last for Passover Pascha lamb on the Passover festival. You see, as a southern Judea Jewish person, they celebrated Passover festival in the evening and they had the Passover meal. And the northern Judea, Jerusalem people, they celebrated on the Friday morning. And on that day, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross as the final Passover lamb. So designed. Even if you observe Jesus Christ's birth, let's talk about Jesus Christ's birth. When it was promised from the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to come from where? Bethlehem. Did the Mary and Joseph thought, oh, it was prophesied that Messiah will born in the Bethlehem, so let's walk into the Bethlehem? No. It was decreed by who? A Gentile king. It was not even Jew. So they had to travel to. So you see the divine plan, how it is falling? And who was in control? It's Jesus Christ. God has planned all this. And Jesus Christ is in control. You can see even in Jesus Christ's words, and it says, you will find a man with a jar. Now, it's easy to say. So, you go to Andheri station, whoever catching a train to ST, catch that person, ask him for a seat, he will show me a seat for me. He is not saying like, it's not something throwing an arrow in the darkness. In the cultural context, no man carries jars with water. Men carry skins. They store water and skins, and men carry skins. Women carry jars. So it's unusual for a man to carry a jar. So it's obvious when you go, no man will carry water with jar. But if you find somebody, follow that person. How did Jesus Christ know? Because he alone is God. He knew. And what happened? Why did he? We don't know the reason. He didn't have skins. I don't know what's the reason. But sovereign, it was designed that way that man will carry this thing. And not only that, as they go, they ask the master of that house. They are not talking to the servant. They are following the servant. They go into the house and they ask the master, teacher wants to celebrate Passover. Where is the place? No explanation. Who is this teacher? Who is this man? No. He will show the upper room. How did Jesus Christ know that there is a man who submits to the Jesus Christ command? Because he is sovereign, he knows his disciples. We don't know how many believers are there in this area, in this blossom, but he knows. You see? And he's already preparing. We don't know how he is expecting. It's all because Jesus Christ knew in his sovereignty. You see, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, he's still in control. He is not asking a hiding place. He is openly commanding. Jesus Christ is in control. His sovereignty is seen in all this. Not only that, we have to take some lessons from his disciples. When Jesus Christ commanded, go prepare, they didn't argue. They went and submitted. You see, I think we have to learn this from disciples. Without questioning, submitting to the authorities. Not only that, look at this man. There is no name mentioned in the Bible about him. We don't know who that man is, who prepared that house. His name was not mentioned. He didn't get the glory, but he was ready to serve. I think we should be such kind of persons. Not seeking any name in the church, but just serving the Lord. And when the time comes, he gave his property to God. We should be ready to give to the kingdom. All the money that we have is not yours. It's King's. He owns it. When he demands, we are to give. When there is a requirement for the kingdom of God, you should be able to deliver. That's the lesson that we can learn from these disciples in their submission to God.
Why did Jesus Christ did not mention the name? What could be the reason? Some students of the Bible said this, that Judas, you remember, disciples may be different, in a different mood. Jesus Christ knew everything what's happening, but still in control. But who are in worry? Judas, chief priest. They are not having a joyful celebration, celebrative mood. Why? Because they have rage in their hearts for Jesus Christ and they want to murder Jesus Christ. So Judas already got this deal to betray Jesus Christ. So he is looking for a place to betray Jesus Christ. Now if Jesus Christ gives name, go, you will meet Aunt Diana. Her house is, she has an upper room where she will give you place. Then Judas will know where they are gathering. And it is very small gathering, only 12 disciples. There won't be crowd. It's easy way. Judas can betray. But Jesus doesn't want to do that. Why? He says in verses, verses 14 and 15. And the hour came, they reclined at the table. He said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I go to cross, verse 15 says, I have earnestly desired to have this meal. If he had revealed this person, Judas could betray and they won't be having a final Passover meal. Jesus Christ doesn't want to do that. You see, he is using Jesus, we have seen sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Now, we see Jesus Christ using his sovereignty to serve his people. You see, I also want you to observe the way how he mentions, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. In original language, it mentions, I have desired to desire this meal. I have desired to desire to eat the Passover meal with you. It means twice. In original language, whenever they want to emphasize a certain thing, they speak twice, like glory to glory. You see, twice it was grace upon grace, glory to glory. In the same way, I desire to eat with you. You see, twice, earnest desire. So all his power, Jesus Christ is using so that he might. What happened in the Lord's Supper time? You remember in the context of John? What was he doing? He was not frightened. He was not scared. He was comforting his disciples. You see? Let not your hearts be troubled. I'll be back. You see? And that's why John chapter 13, it mentions, when he loved his own to the end, he loved to the end. You see, that's the love. Even now, if you have repented for your sins and you have fallen Jesus Christ, he earnestly desires to have communion with you. You see? You see the heart of Jesus Christ, you might have forgotten, you are not eager to come and join and celebrate this communion, but Jesus Christ earnestly desires to have communion with you today. He is always the same. He is always the same and he is always the same with everyone. His love is not never changing love. He earnestly desires to have communion with you. You might have using all the energy to not come into this place, not participate, but he earnestly desires to throw all the things that are coming on the way and join in the community. What a privilege to be invited to this dinner. I don't know if you have observed or not, Luke likes dinners. A lot of dinners. And we should also have. But look at what's happening at the dinner table. This is not a normal dinner. It's a divine dinner. What happened at the dinner table here? What happened? Jesus Christ communicated the greatest truth that he ever communicated to the church. And his high priestly prayer at the dinner table. You see? I think that should be going around in our dinner tables as well. Not talk about worldly things or
other things, but talk about the real things. Our fellowship should also be like that. We don't hang out, we help out. You see? No hangouts, we help out. Even in our meetings. Jesus earnestly desires to have. And then he says, before I suffered, he knew that he is going to suffer, but before that he wants to have communion. For I tell you, I will not eat, never, ever. It's a complete negation until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So it's going to happen one day. He is going to participate when the kingdom comes. And now he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he divided it among them and then shared with them. Now, this is, as I said, this is a Passover meal. This is the final Passover meal. And in the final Passover meal, he is giving the first Lord's Supper. And just to understand, the Passover meal goes like this. They start with the Thanksgiving prayer. Whoever is hosting, the head of the family, starts with the Thanksgiving prayer. And the wine will be said, the first cup is double diluted so that we will not get drunk while worshipping God. So the wine is double diluted, first cup is served, and they eat bitter herbs to remember the bitter slavery in Egypt. And then again, the son, as a tradition, son will ask, why dad, why are we doing this? And the father, the head of the family, will give an exposition of what actually happened, how God miraculously, wonderfully saved nation Israel from the slavery of Egypt. And then they will sing Psalm 13 and 14 and have a second cup, diluted cup, and then they will continue eating. And when they are at the end finishing, they will have the third cup, and then they will close with the singing. So communion was given at the third cup. The third cup was given. After that, he says, for I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom comes, kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Now, that we were talking about how Jesus served, right? He used the sovereignty to serve us. And that's what we see here. This is my body, which is given to you. Now, if I ask, what do you eat? What do you say? We don't, if you ask this generation people, where can you get food, what we will say? We will say from groceries store, you know, butcher shop I'll go, or else even supermarket you will have meat, you will have grains and all. But in the Jewish generation, in this Jesus times, it's a different context altogether. You see, they go farming, they go for farming, the food comes from the field. But what do we eat? We eat what? We eat, okay, what did we eat in the afternoon? We ate dead chicken and a roti made from a dead plant. You see? We don't eat alive. There is a movie, Venom, that me and Joby watched. In that he gets an alien something and all. So when he is hungry, he goes, he eats food and says, this is dead. And then he finds something in the aquarium and eats alive. It's weird, alien. We don't eat something alive, right? It's weird. What do we eat? We eat dead things. We eat dead things and we are alive. Jesus Christ's death gives you life. As this bread, as this food gives you life, Jesus is saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. You see, I have to die to give you life. You see, this is the importance of this statement. And he says, hey, this is my body, which means, hey, this is my body which is given for you. This is my body which I have sacrificed for you. And how much do we sacrifice? We don't sacrifice anything. He gave everything. That's why Philippians says, he emptied himself. Father God, he gave his darling. What was his testimony that God the Father has given? He is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. There is something that God is pleased and happy, joyful of. That's because of Jesus Christ. He gave, and by Jesus Christ, gave everything on the cross. By taking humanity, he obeyed to the Father, and then even he obeyed till the death on the cross. And he says, this is my body. And now, as he says, this is my body, like how Roman Catholic Church people say, I have earlier also mentioned, if they say, oh, it's a physical little body of Jesus Christ, that's not true. When Jesus Christ said, I am the door, it doesn't mean that you literally have to go through it. Right? It's a door, means it's a symbol, symbolic way of saying. And even Luther came after that, and as I said, someone got angry. But Luther actually said this, that when you are taking communion, spiritually Jesus Christ's body comes into the bread. No, not even that. When Jesus said, this is my body, he's talking about symbolic way, because Jesus Christ's body is still there. He's sitting there. So that's a symbolic way. When he said, I am the door, it's just a symbolic way that he is the only way to the Father. Died a bloody death on the cross, so that your sins and my sins will never be remembered. Colossians 2:14, we read in the morning, all the sins, all the record of your sins that you have done, past, present, future, all your life was nailed to the cross. Not even one, it's nothing. Also takes the cup. This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And if you know, this is the way actually covenant is made. Whenever the covenant is made, there is a sacrifice and the blood is sprinkled, and you have to agree to both. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24:7, the Old Testament, it says, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. This is Moses doing. And they, when it was read, all the people, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do it, and we will be obedient. So they agreed to the deed. And Exodus chapter 24 verse 8 says, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The covenant is sealed. And the same way, the new covenant, Jesus Christ on the cross, when he sprinkled his death, blood on the cross and died, he sealed the new covenant. A new covenant. What kind of covenant is this? Jeremiah chapter 31. What kind of covenant is this? Jeremiah chapter 31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, 31 to 33, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the new covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after the days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And not only that, Hebrews 10:14 reminds how that he will never, this new covenant, he says, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their mesh. And then he adds, saying, I will never remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. No more. Our sins are going to be remembered. In Ezekiel 36:26, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you the heart of flesh. That is the commandment. This is the final Passover. Final Pascha. All the celebration, every year they were sacrificing animals, but they were not actually clearing the guilt of the sinners. They are only pointing to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross as a final Pascha, final sacrifice, and that's the end. And that's why Hebrews author says in verse 18, in chapter 10, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of this, there is no longer any other offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. And even verse 14 says, by a single offering he has perfected for all time for those who are being satisfied. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, single offering he has perfected all. Nothing. How delightful it is to be forgiven. What a forgiveness, he says. I will never ever remember your sins, he says. Never ever remember. Are you ready today to go to this God and beg for forgiveness? I will never ever remember. That's the new covenant. And by his blood he has sealed this new covenant. There is forgiveness that is available at the cross. In this bread we have forgiveness, sufficient. In this bread we have redemption. And at the same time he also says, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And all the disciples were in confusion. We are responsible. You heard the news. Jesus preached the gospel even here. My body is given so that you will be alive. But still, there is a betrayer there. He heard the gospel. Now we are in the church. We are hearing the gospel. What are you going to do with this now? Will you repent today? Will you bow down to the King? Who used all his abilities to save you, all his power to save you. If not, if you don't bow down, if you rebel like Judas Iscariot, all his power is going to come off you to crush you in the hell. Judas Iscariot was not a wicked man like how you were thinking. He was also in the religion. He was following Jesus Christ. Not only that, what kind of person he is, after that he felt remorse that I have unnecessarily betrayed a righteous man, and then he committed suicide. He is better than you, better than me, actually, in a worldly way, if you see. Because he didn't do what many things that we are doing now. He was following Jesus Christ, he was listening, but his heart was away from Jesus Christ. Will you give your heart today to Jesus Christ? How will you rebel and follow the way of Judas Iscariot? That's the question that we have to ask. But the forgiveness is available at the cross for each other. He came to die for the sins of his people. That's why his name is Joshua. And he asked us to remember this because we forget. Those who are saved also, we forget that we are saved by the grace. Not by faith as well. We are saved by grace, through faith. Faith is a gift. It's the grace of God that has given this gift of faith. Will you drop all your self-righteousness and be gracious? today is the day that we remember that we are failures, we fail, we are not saved by willpower, but because of Christ's death on the cross. We are not saved because of the decision that we made long time back. We are not saved because we were baptized. We are not saved because we are in a Christian religion family. We are saved because of the death of Christ on the cross. And if you believe this truth, you will be saved. We'll close in prayer. Father, we come before you and we just want to thank you for this privilege that we have to come before you at the throne of grace. And this is available just because, Lord Jesus Christ, you have sprinkled your blood on the cross till death. For the bloody death bought us our salvation. And what a great sight, what a love you have, Lord. You earnestly desire to have communion with you. Even now you have the earnest desire to have communion with you. Help us to have the same heart. I pray for Christ Bible Church. We will be people who will earnestly desire intimate relationship with you, Lord. I submit this prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is Communion Sunday. We are celebrating